If you would, turn to your scripture reading today. It's from 2 Thessalonians. We're going to start in chapter 1, as all good sermon series do. We start at the beginning of a book, right? So if you're working with your pew Bible here, which are in the back cabinet there, it would be page 1842. So 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to start in chapter 1. 1 through 4. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Thank you.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. I'm on. I appreciate everything that you guys have done for our family. We want to say thank you to all you that have expressed your love and care for Kate
and Jonah. They said that they were going to come second service, and they were talking to us yesterday about where they were going to sit. And they were talking about all different locations there, so we were giving them a hard time. They can still sit with us. Just because they got married, you know, doesn't look weird, does it? It reminds me of when we were a family and they were all under our same roof. They used to say that we were weird because we all walked together in the mall. Melissa and I would be sitting side by side, and then the three girls, and they said, "We're weird, Dad. We're not doing that anymore." So we've watched that happen over the years. But we're thankful for all of you that have expressed your love and your care for us. One of the things that I appreciate about all of you is that you've given me the opportunity to preach to you for 19 years. And you've been a part of my life, but Ray Malagowski and Pat and Mike and Beth and their entire family have been a part of my life since I got here. Ray and Pat and Mike, or Jim, used to come and pray with me for the last, I don't know, 20 years that I've been here, 19 years actually, but I want to say how thankful I've been for their love and care for me, and now we have an opportunity to show our love and care back today. So if you can make it, or if Pat's here today, we're glad she is, and her family with Beth and Mike, and we love you guys and want you to know that we're here for you, and we're going to try to love you and help you through this time of separation. I was looking at our words on the screen, and it talked about forever you are our God, and how important it is to know that God is our God, our personal Father. When we pray to God, when everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, but does everybody have God as their Father? And so as Christians, it's really important for us to know God as our Father, personally to know God as our Father when we lose somebody. I look out over this congregation, and there's a myriad of people that have lost loved ones, including myself. This is my mom's birthday, 25th of August is her birthday, and so she's been gone for over a year, and so we're thankful for those memories. And I was listening to the song that he turns mourning into praise. Well, that's hard to understand when you're on this side of it, when we're here. But imagine what it's going to be like when we realize and we're together with our loved ones again and what it's going to mean to us. Your nunny, Liz, is going to be there. And I pray for all of you that to know that when we're absent from the body, we're present from the Lord. And today is a word of encouragement to all of us as we think about God's relationship with us. And so let's take time to thank God, our God, for his love and care and ministry to our family. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about what you bring to each one of us in that, in this time, that we know on this side of it that we're not home yet. And as we look now to encourage ourselves in the Word, we pray, God, for your help, that we wave our church family in front of you at this moment, at this time, in this day, in this hour. As we are a mature church, we've grown up and matured over the years. And so when we think about maturing, that means our body that's here has grown up. We have young and old. We have infants. We have babies being born. We have people getting married. And we have people who have passed on and went into eternal life. But we have Jesus Christ, and that you, through Christ, are our God, and that you are offering us grace and peace, fellowship with you in this time of separation from our loved ones. We look to you now to help us through these times. We pray, God, that as we sing these songs, that the words become even more meaningful to us as we deal with life, as we feel the waves buffeting against us. Lord, help us to be your children this morning, to know that we're loved and cared for, and that you would put us up on your lap and you would hug us and let us know this morning that you love us unconditionally through Jesus Christ, that we are called to repent and give our lives to you. In other words, surrender ourselves and ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Well, we are glad you're here today. I got one little business thing that I want to show you. It's not business. It's actually something that Dan has talked about as he's went through our statement of faith, the book Evangelical Convictions. Now, we bought a case of them just in case you might want some. And they're back on the welcome desk. There's a card in there and that you can get the book for a suggested donation of $25. That's basically our cost of buying the book and getting it shipped. It's a hardback cover, and it goes through our statement of faith of what we hold on to and what makes us who we are. And it talks about all the things that Dan has been preaching through, the doctrine of the Evangelical Free Church. We hope that if you feel led, you'll grab that copy. You're going to hear Dan preach all of it. You can just back and go listen to all of his messages and take lots of notes, or you can go read it for yourself. And so we encourage you with that book. We hope that you'll take advantage of it. Well, as we get started here, we're living in the light still of the gospel, and this is Paul's second letter. As we get started here, this is a letter that's written a few months or within a year of the first letter. And if you remember, the first letter was written within probably 20 years after the death of Christ. It's probably the earliest, one of the earliest letters of the church. And so things were still fresh, and things were still going on. And Paul is concerned. His reason for his letter is that he wrote the second letter because a report had came to him that the people were discouraged and in their affliction and their persecution. As persecution and affliction discourages us when we deal with things. So that's the first thing, that they were disturbed and that they thought they were in the midst of the tribulation. But that if you remember from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse, I think, 10, it says they were waiting on the Lord's return. They were waiting on the rapture of the church, and that they were experiencing a lot of affliction and persecution. And so they were like, hey, what's going on? We thought that we were going to be out of here before all of this stuff started happening. And so they're disturbed. They're kind of off of kilter a little bit. And so there's been a report come back. There may be even been a false letter that went out in the name of Paul about the day of the Lord and the man of lawlessness. So there was some confusion. So there's some confusion about what's happening in what's going on in their lives. And if you remember, they were outside of Macedonia. They were about, 250, quarter of a million people. And they were off the Ignatian Way. They were a seaport. And there was lots of problems, lots of vice, lots of prostitution. Historians tell us that they had pornographic pictures on walls that were drawn. They were filled with polytheism and all kinds of stuff that was going on. And so here's the Christians that have been called out of that world into the church body. and they're facing persecution from their friends and the people that are around all the time, as we feel that. And so they are reaching out to Paul, and Paul is responding. So Paul is writing them a letter of encouragement to the people that were discouraged. He's correcting the confusion of the people that were dealing with the confusion, and then he's motivating the misled. Some of the people had quit their jobs. They said, well, the Lord's coming back. I don't need to work. But the problem was they were saying, hey, can we live in your house? Can we have some of your food? Can we come over for dinner? Can you imagine if Melissa and I said, hey, our kids are married. We're not cooking anymore. How about you let us come over? We won't take up much room. Well, that's probably not a good idea. You might like us for about 3 days. What do they say about company? It's good for 3 days, and then it begins to stink. It's like fish. Today, we're going to pray in the second service over students and teachers, as it is right to do so when they go back to school. We ought to always give thanks to God for you teachers, for you moms and dads, you brothers and sisters out there, you young people who are going back to school. We want to pray over you today. Wes Stafford said this about teachers. Teachers change lives. The lives of millions of people have been changed by a teacher that they met in grade school or high school or college. Good teachers leave a deep imprint. And the American author Philip Wiley said, one good teacher in a lifetime can sometimes change a delinquent into a solid citizen. Now, I can't tell you who your teachers are, but I can remember teachers that have greatly impacted my life, coaches that have been in my life, witnesses for Christ that have been in my life, that some way I can still remember my teacher teaching us about the rainbow and the promise of God never to flood the world. Back walking into this old United Methodist church, and whenever you walked, you creaked. You couldn't sneak in there if you tried. And it would just creak every time you moved. Every time she walked across the room. And we sat in wooden pews. And you guys are on those nice cushy pews. We had it rough back then, back in the day. Walk to and from church when the snow was this high. Right? Your parents always tell you that. Except it was always school. But we have been blessed. And we know that there are godly teachers out there. Professors. Godly professors. Not just the ones that we hear about on the news that are flagrant and bombastic and off kilter. I believe teachers share a noble profession. And I believe this because you guys are teachers. You have chosen the same vocational opportunity that Jesus Christ chose. Oftentimes, Jesus was called a teacher. A teacher. He was often addressed as Jesus or Lord, but his title of teacher. The Apostle Paul was chosen by the Lord to teach the church, the 13 books of the New Testament. He must have been a good teacher, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as we look at this city, this main city of Greece today, as we look at this Thessalonica, where there's 250,000 people, that it was founded 350 years before Paul ever arrived there. Imagine that. It was a seaport on the Aegean Sea. And it was along the Ignatian highways, which is what I told you. There was a lot of sin. Babies were abandoned in the streets. People had to bar their doors and windows because of crime. It was a tough town because it was a trade town. And this is where Paul went. This is where Paul went to begin a church with Silas and Timothy. Now, I don't know about you, brother or sister, but we usually don't pick towns to go to have that kind of a fight on our hands. But Paul did. He was called to go there. As Christians, we're called to go out into the world. If you watch some of the DNC reports, there was reports of pop-up abortion clinics. It's fascinating to me that people can be so deceived and so obtuse about their lack of care for life. and call it, what is it, reproductive freedom? Here we are in 2024. We need encouragement as Christians. Good teachers, as you know, wear many hats. Paul recognized that back in the first letter of the Thessalonian church in chapter 2, in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, but we were gentle among you, and he compared himself to like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, gentle and caring for you like your own children. How often do we hear of teachers they've got to wear many hats, and they've got to be like a good mother, a nursing mother, like you're caring for your own kid, like a nursing mother. I mean, talk to Hannah. Talk to some of our other teachers. They got 25 in the morning and 25 different ones in the afternoon, and they're all coming from all walks of life. And that teacher or someone that's working with these kids, speech pathologists and all those, the principals, we need to pray. We need to pray. They're coming in again for another year. And our teachers need prayer. Our teachers need prayer. I mean, can you imagine wearing a hat like this? A nursing mother taking care of your own children? Like a teacher in a classroom? Good teachers they wear many hats. Paul was also called he referred to himself as a protective father, exhorting the people. And he was trying to help them, encourage them, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. He felt like he was torn away from him because he had to leave. He only got to spend about, there was 3 Sundays they said he was there. But we know that he might have been there longer, but he had to leave. He had to get out of Dodge because of persecution. They were coming after him specifically, and he left them there, and he feels like a father who has orphaned his children. And we see this. He says in chapter 2, verse 11 of the first letter, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you. And we encouraged you. And we called you. We called you to a walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In other words, I'm calling you out of the world into the church to be my witnesses as ambassadors. You think about an ambassador. An ambassador, I point this out, This is a outpost of heaven, is the church. And we are to be ambassadors in a world that is rebuking and coming at us and is hostile to the church. And so we see that this protective father is talking to his children, and it's almost like he's given them the doorknob issue. And I said that when I first went through this letter, that it's that last thing that your kid wants to talk to you about before you leave. And this is what he feels like. I'm about to leave. I've got to hold the doorknob. Now I've got to say one more thing to my kid. Or when my kid's leaving and to go out into the world and to out into the door, out the door, you want to say one more thing to them to remind them, you know, buckle up, brush your teeth, all those things, you know, that they know, but you're trying to get it across there to as if what your words say to them is going to help them survive out there. And you try to get all your advice out there before they leave. And so we see this protective father, but he's also a proud father. What's he proud of? Out of concern, Paul follows up with his church. And he says some things that are very interesting that he said in the first letter. In the first letter, he said that he was thankful for them. And here he is. Notice in verse 1 there, he says, Paul, Silvanus or Silas is his name, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Now, it's interesting to me that he says what he says, because he says grace and peace to you. But look what he says there to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father. our Father. God's criteria, God's standard. What is God proud of when it comes to his church? He's proud of the fact that they are in God the Father, that they are in Christ. And John MacArthur talks about this, that his criteria is different from the standard of the world. He's not boasting about the fact that they're a large church or a church with great music or a great band to reach out to be relevant to the people of Thessalonica in the day and age. What is he proud of? He's proud of the fact that they are in God the Father and they are the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are a converted group of people, that they're redeemed. And the first element, MacArthur says, of the church to be proud of, it's a group of redeemed people. The church is not to be an association of unbelievers. That doesn't mean that unbelievers are not welcome to come. But as a church, we worship God as believers. We are in Christ. And in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are called according to Christ Jesus. And so the first element that we need to know is that we are to be a body of Christ, and he is celebrating and praising the church that they are in God the Father. And then he offers them grace and peace to you. What is grace? What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. And then he says, and peace. What is peace? Shalom. That we have fellowship. We have true peace if we're saved, if we are in Christ. We have true peace. We have shalom with God if we are in fellowship with God. Now, I want you to think about that. We have true peace, shalom, with God. How? Through Jesus Christ. We don't have the ability to have fellowship with God outside of Jesus Christ. And MacArthur's point is to say that when we think about this aspect of this relationship, that we must understand that we can't come to God unless we have Jesus Christ. In John 6, 44, no one could come to the Father except by me, Jesus said. He says no one can come to him unless the Father draws him. Those are stark statements that are hammered into the ground that do not move about faith and about who's in the church and who's not in the church. So when we sing, "Forever you are our God," how many of us think about our God, our Father who art in heaven? And so he's a proud father of these people. And so the best medicine for our soul when we're going through suffering and sorrow is knowing that we are a kid of the kingdom, that we are a child of God, that we have refrigerator rights. I've said that 100 times. I had a guy stop me and say that. He doesn't even go to church here. He just attends here for once in a while. He'd heard me say that because I still remember that. And he'd seen it years ago, or he'd heard it years ago from me. And I'm like, when somebody says, "I still remember what you said," and I'm like, "Oh, okay, what did I say?" But here we are reminded that you are a child of God, a child of God. You are running the race. You and I are running the race that God marked out for us. That's out of Hebrews. When somebody marks out a race, you just saw the Olympics, somebody else marks out the race for those people. And they have to go through all the trials and tribulations, the hills and the valleys. Somebody else does that. Well, God says, "I mark out your race." And so we are a child of God. We are not without God when we're going through suffering and sorrow. And we have peace with God, grace and peace. He's the consummate teacher here. He's very careful with his words. And so what do we have to understand here is what MacArthur was saying is that no one says they're in Buddha. No one says they're in Confucius. That's not the way the world speaks religiously. No Muslim religion is in Muhammad or Allah. Such terminology is unique to Christianity because we know that the Bible teaches that when somebody puts faith in Christ, there is an intimate union of life, a shared life. in which we are indivisibly united with the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a common life. Now, where is he getting that? He's talking about that aspect that we are in God only if we come through Christ, and we are in Christ. We can't come to God unless we're in Christ. And so we can have fellowship with God. We can have true peace, shalom, with God. So what's God proud of? He's proud that you are part of the church, that you're his child, that you have his son, Jesus Christ. Now, these people, this Thessalonican church, have been unsettled. But Paul talks about three things that he is praising God for. And so he's talking about a healthy church. And what do we think about when we think about a healthy church? We think about a healthy church growing. And so we shouldn't be stagnant. The first thing he says about this healthy church, the vitality of the church, is in verse 3. He's talking about what he's proud of. He says, we thank God for you. We speak proudly of you. What is Paul saying that he's proud of with this church? What is he speaking out about the church? He says, first thing, that we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. It's strengthening. It's not weakening. Paul lets them know how grateful he is. He thanks God constantly. It's personal. He says, thanks God constantly for you. If you get a letter and somebody says, I'm thankful for you, that's pretty personal, isn't it? It makes you listen to what they actually wrote in a card, because it's very personal. Your faith is growing abundantly. The picture is of a tree rooted in the ground that's being buffeted by the blowing storms of life. It sinks its roots deeper into the ground. Psalm 1:3 says it like this. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I heard a pastor say many Christians are like tumbleweeds. They have tumbleweed faith. They roll around instead of being rooted in the ground. Every wind of doctrine, especially when they're suffering, or they give up on God, or they just go off into anything that they can grab a hold of, and they're not rooted below to produce the fruit above. So we have to be rooted. Your faith is growing. How does faith grow? It grows by being rooted in the Word, in the soil of God's Word. Secondly, your love is increasing for one another. This is where a church learns to be mature. This is how, when I first came here, nobody went to the hospital. We were all in our 40s, and maybe some of you are a little older than that, and you're still here, and thank God for that. But when I first came here, I didn't hardly go to the hospital at all. Nobody got sick. Nobody had knee surgeries. Nobody had hip problems. It was easy. It was like, what do I do? I just go visit people. They're all good. How are you doing? I'm good. Now, we're a full-measured church. We got knee problems, back problems. We got all kinds of problems. And if you look up here and you see people, and you think everything's going okay, you don't know what's going on in the background of their lives. But a church is, he says something very interesting. He says, not only that they're loved, not that they're just a bunch of happy, slappy people, but that they're actually caring about one another. And I've seen that personally here at Waterdam, how the church has changed when I first came here. I'm not saying it's based on me, but what I'm saying is that the church is growing tremendously in the faith. Because their faith is growing. How does faith grow? Trials and affliction, persecution. And he says, I am blown away because you're not only is your faith growing, but your love for one another is growing. And then he says something else to them. And the third point is enduring steadfastness and faith. In other words, the church has matured. And it is growing not only in conversions, but in character. We talked about this
yesterday that churches grow not only through conversion, but in character. Think about your own family. As your kids grow older, they develop, they mature. You can't treat them like they were when they were down here. You can't, you know, when you tell them to brush their teeth before they go out the door and they're in high school, you know, by then, the kid rolls his eyes, you know, when you go out the door, right? Because you got to tell him, you know, you pay for the cavity then. That'll solve it. Trust me. We had a couple that had to learn that lesson. Except for one. One got away without a cavity. He never brushed their teeth. I won't tell you which one. They probably had bad breath, though. I'm kidding. Maybe not. But we're Water Dam Church, and we talked about this, and Scott and Noah shared this from the book Four Chairs about cultivating, planting, and reaping. And if you think about it, a machine can produce results. You can teach a machine. A machine will just do things, but and so can a robot, but it takes a living organism to produce fruit. And it takes time and cultivation. And see, that's why this church is growing, because of time and cultivation. Somebody cultivated or invested in or planted in and fertilized and watered the seeds of faith, and it grew. God gives the increase. Doesn't it say that in the Bible? And so here we have this machine. It's not a machine. It's an organism. It's a living thing. Warren Wiersbe says it takes time to cultivate to produce fruit. A good crop does not come overnight. 20 years later, here we are, and we got a building. It was built in 2020. We have more staff than we have ever had. And we have a church that's mature, that's not only grown in numbers, but has grown in character. And that's what he's noticing about this church in this second letter. He's telling them to hold on. Paul did the same thing in the first letter. He gave thanks to God always, he says, for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God our Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith in Christ produces work. Love in Christ produces labor. And hope in Christ produces endurance. I can't produce endurance in you. God will do that, and God will do that in me. I'm just sharing my experience. When I lost my mom and my dad, some of you sent me cards. That was a labor of love. Increasing love for one another. Where did that come out of? You'd have to go ask that person why they always send you cards. They'll tell you where that came from. It probably came out of some affliction or tribulation, or somebody sent them a card that encouraged them. You see what I'm saying? God does this over time. He cultivates our faith. He produces, he plants the seed of faith through people. The witness of Ray, Shirley Harvey, and many, many others. I'm not even going to go farther than that, because I can't even think about some of the names. Over the years, God has been cultivating and planting. And reap, now we reap the benefit. We stand on the shoulders of those who went before us. You see, that's the vitality of the church. You don't just pop up a church. God plants it. And so, as we think about it, faith inspires us to serve God and sacrifice to others. Bernard Newman tells us how once he stayed at a Bulgarian peasant's house. All the time he was there, the daughter was stitching away on a dress. You might remember this illustration. And he said to her, don't you ever get tired of that eternal sewing? And she says, oh no, she said, you see, this is my wedding dress. Love labors. Work done for love always has glory. Unsaved people live for themselves, but the true believer is willing to toil because of love. He has a new motive for living. He loves Christ and he loves others. If brothers and sisters, if we don't love, we don't labor. Faith without works is dead, James says. The gospel is modeled when our faith in Christ produces work, our love for Christ produces labor, and our hope for Christ produces in endurance. The gospel is manifested. The gospel is modeled when our faith is in Christ. In the face of affliction, Paul saw in them the joy of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered what in the world is propping these people up? What in the world? How come I don't feel that way? What is going on in their life that is strengthening them in this moment of their life under tribulation, under affliction? You see, that's where love grows. The soil of affliction and persecution and tribulation and trials helps us what? Produce patience. Everybody says, I need to be more patient. Be careful. Be careful what you ask for. The Bible says suffering produces patience. And how do you have joy? Jesus, others, yourself. Put Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Paul says you become a model to follow. This was from last time when we went through this first letter. He says you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. Jesus received God's word and it's all happy slappy when all things are good. But what about when it's affliction, when there's affliction and persecution? Do we come and sing the songs? Blessed be the name of the Lord, for he gives and he takes away. He prunes, he adds, he grows. I heard a pastor say this. He says, the human condition, he says, we have a thing. We like to praise people. He's praising them for this is what God is proud of. This is what I give thanks to God for. This is all different than the latest, greatest thing that you hear on the church channel of some of our things that we're proud of. Big buildings, famous pastors, lots of publication, all this kind of stuff. There's nothing in this. They didn't have money. They didn't have any kind of performers. They're living through life and through persecution and affliction. And we're all, we're supposed to praise people, and we have to be careful when we're younger because people tell us we're good and they'll say, oh, you're good. And you say, yes, thank you very much. I am good. And I'm very good. And the pastor said that the human body is interesting. You pat it on the back and the head swells. You have to think about that. The gospel is modeled. The last thing, the gospel is manifested. How was it manifested in their life? Well, they were converted. If you remember from the last book, the waiting church is waiting there, and they've turned from idols. These are the things that they turned away from. They turned from idols. They turned from rampant sexual misconduct, deviance, vice, murder, babies being abandoned, pornographic material put on the sides of the buildings. We thought we were bad. These people were very, very enculturated to a world of sexual temptation, polytheism. But they're in God now. That's what Paul's celebrating. That's what God is saying. This is true conversion when we come from idols and we turn to God. Second thing is that they started serving and living in the true God. People serve here. They do. This church now is so amazing that I literally go to the hospital sometimes and I see some of your faces. You're already there. Visiting the sick. You're already preparing meals for the sick. You're already driving them to the appointments, to the doctor's appointments. That's when you know that the church has started to churn. And the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord, is moving into the people's lives. And the DNA of a healthy church is that's what's going on here. That's cool. But when you're a pastor, you're like freaked out about it a little bit. You're kind of like, whoa, what are they doing here? I'm supposed to come here. Well, they're doing what the Lord's work is. And that's what the body of faith is supposed to be about. When somebody sends cards, when somebody gives a meal, when somebody does something that they never even thought they would ever do, when they mow somebody's yard, when they go and they go to the funeral home and they visit the funeral home at the viewing, you see people there and you go, how in the world did they know each other? They got to know each other in the intermixing of the body, in the small groups or in the Sunday schools or after church when we told somebody or we met somebody and they needed directions to their favorite restaurant because they just moved into the area and you were the one that helped them. There was somebody that came here that knew Maria from years past, and I found out that they started visiting Maria in the hospital. And you know how they found our church? When they came here to vote. God did that. I didn't have anything to do with that. That's a good thing. I'm just to feed the sheep and take care of the lambs. And that's what you and I and all of us are supposed to be. And so we see the gospel becoming visible when we turn from idols and we serve the living and true God. And lastly, the church's posture. When we come here, the church's posture, I should say, is that we are being joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Romans 12:12. In the first letter, Paul hears about their faith. He says it's echoing, that word echo. It's going out, in other words, and being talked about. This church was being talked about. I had a lady call me that doesn't go to church here but wants to come here. But she was the lady that shared about at Maria's funeral. And she met Maria a long time ago. And Maria told her not to give up. And she told her about Water Dam Church. And she came here for Maria's memorial service. And she called me because she was upset. Our church is waiting on the Jesus Christ that this same church in Thessalonica is waiting for, to deliver us from the wrath to come. That was the attitude of the church. May we continue to wait patiently. May we know and be encouraged that maybe somebody will meet us and they'll come to Water Dam Church and think of your faith in action and be most moved to receive Jesus Christ. Maybe they will be motivated to serve in the children's ministry or be a teacher or be someone that brings meals. Maybe they will remember your love that labored for the Lord Jesus and how you hoped in the light of Jesus. In spite of affliction, you spurred them on to endure to the finish line and run the race as to win the prize. God bless you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you do for us in Christ. We ask for your help for all these things, that in the light of the gospel, may it be modeled and manifested in all of us. May we share Christ with the hurting world that so desperately needs your grace and your peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am a child of God. Are you a child of God? If not, friend, you can become a child of God by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then he can be your Father, our Father, that you would be in Christ. Hear the words of the benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss or a holy hug in your case, and put you under an oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.